The Bible talks about spiritual leadership in the church using several different metaphors, especially in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We see the spiritual leader, these metaphors that he uses are one of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a slave. These are all images that invoke ideas of sacrifice, labor, service, hardship. And they speak of the complex and varied responsibilities for which the servant of God is accountable. But there's one metaphor here mentioned in 1 Peter 5:2 that stands out that's very, very important to this role, and that is the metaphor of a shepherd. A shepherd. Peter learned this from Jesus, who called himself the good shepherd in John 10:14. He uses this Greek word, poimen, shepherd, to refer to himself as the leader, as the guardian of our souls. Christ is our shepherd. It goes back, it makes you think back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, right? He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This was Jesus. He fulfilled that role on earth. He fulfilled everything Psalm 23 said about the Lord. Jesus fulfilled that when he taught his people. He nourished them with the word of God. He comforted them. He counseled them. He sympathized with them. He led them during his ministry. In Hebrews 13:20, Jesus is called the great shepherd, the shepherd of shepherds, making him the model for church leaders to care for the flock. Many modern church leaders don't think of it this way. They don't like the metaphor of shepherd. They'd rather take on the metaphor, or actually the title of a CEO. Or maybe an entertainer would be a better model for them. Maybe a businessman or a media figure. Or in some cases, in a negative sense, a charlatan. But none of those have anything to do with Scripture. None of those. Scripture presents, right here as Peter tells us, a leader who is a shepherd who's commissioned by Jesus to feed the sheep, to feed them nourishment, and that is for a pastor or an elder to teach them the word of God. And Peter understood that because he was the leading apostle. Out of all the 12, Peter was first in the list. He's always named first in all the lists in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even in the book of Acts. In fact, he's called the first in the sequence of prominence. Jesus called him aside and he said, "To you, Peter, I'm giving you the keys. It is upon you, your profession of faith, of course, but you're going to be a leader of my people." In the early chapters of Acts, Peter was in this position of the preacher at Pentecost. He confronted the authorities. And he was instrumental in opening the door of the gospel to the Samaritans first in Acts chapter 8, and then, of course, to the Gentiles. It was Peter who had to be that person. He had the keys of the kingdom, but he considered himself as a shepherd. And that's what he's writing to these fledgling churches about. He's talking to those elders, those leaders there, as a fellow elder he was himself 2,000 years ago. However, this, as every part of Scripture, it's as if Peter wrote it yesterday. That's how applicable it is. All Scripture is applicable to us today. It's relevant today. And so this is intended for us. Now, if you said, okay, I just heard what Matt read and what Pastor Greg said there. This is all about pastors, elders. Maybe I can tune out and think about what I got to cook for lunch. And this one isn't for me, so let me just kind of move on. I want to submit to you to reconsider that, because all Scripture is applicable to everybody. Amen. Are you a husband in the home? Are you a shepherd in your home? Are you a parent? You're in relationships. You're in the church. In one way, we have to love one another and care for one another. This is applicable to all of us. So keep that in mind. As I say some things, how does the Holy Spirit speak to your heart that you can apply it? You see, I can't be the Holy Spirit for you. That's His role. to apply Scripture. I try to give you suggestions, areas that can maybe hit all of us in some ways, but you got to really do that. The Holy Spirit can only do that in your heart. But these principles, the implications here that we can gain, can be applied to us in a very real way. Now, I'm going to set up this message by asking three basic questions coming out of the text. Number one, what is the calling of shepherds? Verses 1 and 2a. Number two, what is the character of shepherds? 2b through 3. And then finally, what is the crown of shepherds in verse 4? So this is going to give us a workable outline as we go through the text here. Let's begin with this first question. What is the calling of shepherds? Look at verse 1 in the first part of 2. Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you." Now, coming off, think about previous messages here back in chapter 4. Peter's coming out of a discussion on suffering persecution, suffering in general. And that was his emphasis in chapter 4. This section here is not disconnected from that. It's not as if he ended that subject on suffering and he's completely on a new subject. He moves from suffering, the suffering of the congregation, to the responsibility of the leadership to help those suffering believers. And so there's a natural progression from you're suffering a lot and the leader's helping you to get through that suffering, shepherding you through that difficulty. In other words, if the church is going to endure fiery trials, it must be rightly shepherded through them. And so Peter turns directly to the elders and charges them with this task. And he's saying, you have suffering people. Feed them the word of God. That's the only thing that's going to nourish their soul to be able to deal with all of the suffering and persecution they're dealing with. They needed the comfort. They needed to know that someone was going to be praying for them as they go through what they go through. And I'll submit to you, you know, you're prayed for every week. The elders pray for you. We pray individually. We pray together. And I hope that comforts you. If I know, and I do know that you pray for me, that comforts me a lot. That is, you know how powerful that is? You're praying to God Almighty, who can move mountains. And those prayers mean something. So know that you're prayed for. Peter tells us to do that. They needed to know that there was someone there that they could call for counsel or just to talk to. There's somebody there. This is the way God designed the church, right? If you call me, if you have a need, you'll call one of the elders, Matt or Gary. You'll just want to talk. Maybe you want to run something by us. We are here for that. That's what a shepherd's there for. Now, it's okay to call one another too, and you should do that. And most of the time, you may do it that way. You may call somebody here, a Christian friend in the church, or outside the church, and that's where the application and the implication comes in. So here's these fledgling little churches. And he says to them, make sure you are shepherding them. They need guidance. And he's encouraging these elders to feed the people the word of God. Give them solid food, nourishable to their bodies. And I want to talk about more of that in just a moment. Because here, before I want to get into that, I want to explain to you this theologically rich statement that he says. It's like Peter, he always does this. Before he gets into the topic, he introduces it by reminding the people who they are and what they have to look forward to. And then he actually gets into the teaching. So here he says, I am a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now that's the phrase that I want to drill down on. Before we get into what a shepherd does and what, who sheep are and all that, he says here, look, I'm like you. I'm an elder. I'm a shepherd. I've seen firsthand our great shepherd and what he has suffered. I've seen it physically with my own eyes that Christ suffered for us. And Peter became the apostolic voice of Christ's sufferings, and he became the theological interpreter of what those sufferings mean. And we've been witnessing that in 1 Peter. He's explaining it all to us. But notice what he says here, and this is true of all of us, and this is really rich. And I want you to internalize this. He says he is also a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Now that you say of yourself, you are a partaker, present category, of the glory that is to be revealed. What is he talking about here? The glory is still future when Christ comes. That's coming in the future. It will be revealed when Christ comes, right? Christ is divine glory. When he comes, it's going to fully manifest. And that's the ultimate glory that we will partake of in our glorified state. But here, and this is what I'm getting at, he infers here, Peter, that we've already entered that state. He has already partaken of it. Present participation. And so have you. What have you partaken of? Well, you have partaken of union with Christ. I want you to know that phrase. That is one of the most important phrases. You are in union with Christ right now. Right now. You're a partaker. You're a sharer. You have real participation. Not just future hope. But this is a present connection. Now, this is a classic example of already, not yet. You are already in Christ, are you not? But you haven't fully manifested the fullness of all that when you get your glorified body and you're with Christ. But you're already there. You're already seated in the heavenlies. You're already in union with Christ right now, spiritually. And that's encouraging, and we need to know that truth. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee and down payment of our future glory. And so we are in union with Christ in the sense that his Spirit is with us. We're connected to him. We're connected to the Lord in a very real way. And it means being in union with Christ that the Holy Spirit is present in us. We're spiritually joined to Christ. And so what is true of him is true of us. We are heirs. We're co-heirs with Christ already. And the reason for that teaching is to encourage you. Peter's been doing it from chapter 1, verse 1. That's where he started. Remembering who you are, you're chosen. Went through all that. Well, here he's talking about, remember, you're in union with Christ. You're not just following Christ. You're in Christ. Doesn't the Bible talk about that? Being in Christ, you're with Christ, through Christ. You died with Christ, the Bible says. And you are raised with him, and you will be glorified with him. This is Romans 6, 5. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we're already united with Christ in his death. One day we will actually be united with Christ when we are resurrected and physically we are with Christ. But the beautiful news is you have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. So right now, you'll never be disconnected with Christ, ever. From now to eternity, you will never be separated from Christ. What can separate us from Christ? Shall tribulation, shall peril, shall all of the trials of life, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 8. So that encourages me, and you know, before we even serve in the church, before we do anything, we got to know who we're connected to and be reminded of that. I need this on a daily basis. This is such deep truth for us. So Peter can speak as if he already shares in the glory because he's joined to the one who possesses that glory. He hinted at this back in chapter 4. Verse 14, he said, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And so before we do what he calls us to do, we need to be encouraged with these spiritual reminders. Church is a lot about spiritual reminders. It's a lot about understanding who we are in Christ and then going out and facing the world, the devil and the flesh, because they're out there. But we can't do that unless we know who we are in Christ. You know, that he's the power source. We're connected to Christ, and there'll never be a time when you're disconnected in any way. All right, so now let's address who are the elders here. Because that's who he's reminding, and he's reminding the people of who they are in Christ. Who are the elders? Well, the elders here he's talking to are the leaders of the church, qualified men who are called by the Holy Spirit to provide oversight in the church of God. You can read about their qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, very clear qualifications. The Greek word here for elder is presbyteros, and that's the word that we get Presbyterian from. They use that word because that's their structure. Their structure, they have elders, they have teaching elders and ruling elders, and it's the right word. It's a biblical word. And this word elder is used about 70 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used of just an older man, an elder, somebody that's old. But other times it's used in a very official sense, and here it is in the official sense for a leader in the church, a pastor, an elder, somebody who teaches, leads the church. There's another word for this position, and that's the word of overseer. You see that in 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desires the position of overseer, sometimes that's translated bishop, that word is episkopos. And you know that word because that's where Episcopalian, that's where they get the word, Episcopalian. It's a form of leadership structure in the church. These are biblical words, though. There's one other word here, and we already mentioned it, the word shepherd. And that's the word pastor. There's one specific place in Scripture that really singles it out, and that's Ephesians 4:11, the pastor teacher, the shepherd teacher, the shepherd expositor, if you will. Poimen is the word. It's the word shepherd. And that's the word Peter uses here in a verb form, shepherding the flock. But it's the same word. All those words can be used interchangeably for the same office. So whether you're pastor, an elder, overseer, different functions, same office. Pastors, they feed the flock, they teach the word of God, they oversee, and they have spiritual maturity to handle the affairs of the church. So there is no pope in the Bible. There's no hierarchy in the Bible. There's no bishops and things like that. Maybe you've grown up in a high church. None of that is in Scripture. What we see in Scripture are pastors who are elders who are overseers. That's all you see. And then you see deacons as another office of servant. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 brings all of those words together in this verse, as does Peter, and I'll show you that in a moment. So Acts 20:28 says this, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." He's talking to the elders here. "Take heed to yourself and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." There's the word, episkopoi, it's plural. "To shepherd," there's poimen, "the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now he's talking to elders. That verse is a little earlier in the text there. But all three words in Acts 20 referring to the same exact office. And the same is true here in 1 Peter 5:1. Look down at your Bible with me. Here, every word is here. He says, "Therefore I exhort the episkopoi, the elders among you, as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd," there's that word poimen, "the flock of God among you, exercising oversight," and there's overseer. It's all the same words in Greek in one sentence there. So there really is no debate as what kind of structure should we have, church polity should we have. It's right here in Scripture. There's one office. There isn't a hierarchy. There isn't the kinds of denominational things you see out there. It's a very simple structure, and that's why we do what we do here at the Master's Church. We have elders, a plurality of elders together who are overseeing the church. They rule, they teach, rule, provide oversight. And I want to describe to you what a shepherd does, because that's where Peter is. He's focused on shepherd the flock of God. So what about a shepherd now? Let's just talk about that. Well, I have no experience with sheep whatsoever. Do any of you? But I've read an awful lot about sheep, and I've watched videos about sheep, and they are absolutely clueless. If you ever watch video sheep, they literally run in each other every other way, and they're going everywhere, and they have no sense of direction whatsoever. They could be just a little way from the pasture, and they'll be completely lost. And they just don't know what to do. They'll just walk in circles, and they'll panic, and they'll end up on their back and just die. Now, listen, God gave Christians that metaphor. We're sheep. That's what he called us. Now, you don't want to parse it all out and, you know, take it to an extreme on this, but that's the metaphor. We are sheep, and the shepherd are to lead the sheep. But sheep, again, a little bit more about sheep. They are the most defenseless animal in the world. For 6,000 years, there have been sheep on this world. None of them would have survived without a shepherd. They would become extinct within a matter of days, probably, right? They can't fight. They have no defense against predators. Zero. They don't bite. They don't kick. They don't scratch. They would just look at you. They won't survive without a shepherd. The business of shepherding is very difficult. I mean, sheep are very dirty animals. You can read about it. I won't get into all that, but basically, this is talking about shepherding, so I won't go too much on the sheep. But the shepherding part is a very, very difficult job. In the first century, and probably before that as well, it was considered sort of the lowest job in terms of, you know, like the lowest rung on the ladder, if you were a shepherd. Many people look down on shepherds, you know, and we see in the Bible, there's a lot of shepherds, Joseph and David, great men of God that God used. But as far as society goes, they look down. Like, you know, we would look down maybe on a garbage worker. And I don't know if we do that anymore, but at least when I grew up, it was like that. And, you know, that's how they viewed shepherds. But it was a very challenging job to do. It was full-time, relentless responsibility. You couldn't sleep. You had to always tend to the flock. And for, you know, elders and pastors, it signifies, again, feeding the flock, because what the shepherds did, they brought the sheep to certain pastures. Because if you left the sheep, they would continue to eat down into the dirt. And they would just keep gnawing at dirt. They don't know what else to do. They wouldn't even look over there and see a little green and then go over there and start eating. They would stay right where they were. So the shepherd's got to take them, move them over to where they can consume some fresh food. And again, for us in this position, that's why I teach the Word of God. You say, why do you do what you do? Why do you pick up at the next verse from the last verse? Well, what else do you want me to do, you know? What else should a pastor do? Teach the Word of God. That's all we are supposed to do when we present things before you. Bring you back to Scripture. Explain it, expound it, so you understand it, so you can apply it, so the Holy Spirit can work and illuminate that truth for your own soul. It's soul care. Being a shepherd is soul caring through teaching, through shepherding in terms of pastoral care, praying and being there. And this is how God ordained the church. We are to guide the church with sound doctrine, biblical instruction. What did Jesus say to Peter after he restored him? What were the three things he said to him? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That was that. That was what he said to him. And Peter did that. He understood that role. He was a great teacher in the church. And it's not light meals here. We need to bring heavy truths of solid food. When Jesus saw the crowds, and Jesus was the greatest shepherd, of course, right? He's the chief shepherd. He saw all these crowds. He comes into Israel, and he looks around the landscape of Israel, and he said, they are sheep without a shepherd. They were just bumping into one another. You know, they misunderstood in many ways the Old Testament, and that proved true when the Pharisees came along and saw Jesus and rejected him. They didn't understand he's the Messiah. You should have understood that. They had Isaiah 53. They had Psalm 22. They had the whole Old Testament. But they were sheep. And the Pharisees, of course, went way astray. But they were leading people astray as well. And Jesus says, they need a shepherd. Where are my shepherds here? I'm coming. I'm born into this world. And there isn't a lot of shepherds here. And so he fed them and taught them and gave them water. And Peter's exhorting the elders in those little churches. He's saying the same thing today, to teach and feed the sheep. Now let's look at the character of the shepherds. Verse 2 continues here. It says in the second half of verse 2, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. So here, a shepherd's work, you're not coerced into it. You can't say, you'd be a really good teacher in the church. You know, you have a way of speech. You have good oratory abilities. Why don't you come to the church and, you know, really be theatrical? You know, when George Whitefield, he had that ability that he was an orator, great voice, 30,000 people could hear him. If you haven't seen that movie, called A Great Awakening. I highly recommend it. It was a good movie. But he didn't bring that theatrical stuff in. It was, for him, it was about the gospel. He didn't want to, it wasn't about entertaining people. He wanted to hide that stuff and proclaim Christ. And that's what we were to do. It's not, we don't come in under any compulsion. It's voluntarily. And it's according to the will of God. If you're not called to ministry, you shouldn't be in the pulpit. You shouldn't be an elder. There's a desire there. 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desires the office of overseer, God puts that in a person. There's an insatiable desire to learn the Word of God. That's where it starts. That's where it started for me. I wanted to understand the Bible. I didn't even think about teaching, but as the more I started to read, I needed to tell somebody what I was learning. And so I got my cousin in a headlock and started to tell him every possible thing I knew. And I drove him nuts, you know, telling him all everything, going over to his house into the wee hours of the morning. And that's how it started for me. And so finally I'm like, I just want to do this. I got to tell people what I'm learning because it's so rich, it's so real, it's so powerful. And God called me into the ministry and I knew I needed to learn, and you go to seminary, and these things, this is what happens to every pastor. They want to learn so they can communicate what they learn. And it's not a burden. I have talked to pastors, and some of them have been friends of mine, you know, and they'll be like, it's such a burden. And they sort of complain about things, and, you know, it's dealing with people and this and that, and it's just a burden. It was all negative, and I thought, you know, boy, man, that's not right the right attitude. I don't see that in Scripture here. This is voluntarily, right? This is a willing heart. And yeah, you got to face, but it's a willing heart. So I just didn't get what they were saying there, you know, and I tried to encourage them and so forth, because I think that's the opposite of what Peter's saying here. Now notice, he says, shepherds exercise oversight. There's the word there, overseer. Has to do with taking care of the duties of the church, superintending the work of the church, making sure it's operating in an efficient manner, an effective manner, doing what Scripture says we are to be doing. So whatever policy we instill, line it up with Scripture. The Scriptures say, imply, infer these things, that's what we want to do. So as you're here because you see we don't have a lot of man-made teachings at the Master's Church. Not a lot of traditions, not a lot of sacred cows, and that's on purpose. That's on purpose. Some people can never give up any sacred cows. And I understand that. I've seen a lot of that in my life. I don't want to have sacred cows. Everything doesn't matter but the Word of God. You know what I mean? And so that's how we operate as elders here at the church. Now, this ruling idea is coming out of 1 Timothy 5:17, where he uses this word. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. There's that word rule, and that word means to stand first or to preside. It speaks of just a general oversight, to rule over. And this is the function of an elder, to rule over the church, not in a way which usurps, or an authoritative way or totalitarian way, but according to the will of God, it says here in verse 2. According to the will of God. That's the pattern laid down by the apostles. They followed God's will. He says, not for sordid gain, not for greediness, not for graspy, greedy. And you know, it just bothers me, and I know it does you, when you see these charlatans on television. It says it right here, not for sordid gain, and that's all they do, to try to bilk money out of the people. That's their ministry. And you know they're not on TV unless somebody's providing the financial means behind that. So that means there's a lot of sheep that have gone astray. So I think the metaphor applies. How can you support that? They're telling you lies, and they're flying around in Learjets. And the scripture says, not for sordid gain. You put those together, and nobody should ever follow or support those ministries. Not for greediness, not for gain. And not lording it over the people, verse 3. Yeah, there's that totalitarian idea. The Word of God is the authority. There's a lot of pastors, and some people are fearful of this when they bring elders into the church. They feel, oh, they're going to lord it over. We can't have that. We have to have, you know, a democratic, where everybody's got a say. And usually in those churches, you have more arguments and business meetings lasting 3 or 4 hours, because you're not going to get all those people to agree. So who's going to make the decision? Now, God designed it this way for a reason. And he says these leaders need to be servants. And Jesus said this to the disciples in Matthew 20:25. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over people. He says, they exercise great authority over them. It shall not be among you. You're arguing, who's going to be the greatest? Give me a break. He says here, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And so there's the quintessential from Jesus himself for anybody, any leader, anywhere. You don't lord it over. It's about being a servant. There's no place for tyrants in the church. There's no place for tyrants in Christianity. Elders should be examples. You see the word there in verse 3. And that is in a very important word, and I want to come back to that in our application as I conclude here. We are to be examples to the flock. But let me grab the third question here, and that is, what is the crown of shepherds? Look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. So this really goes to rewards. Jesus himself, again, he's the good shepherd, and he's saying here that one day there is going to be a crown of glory that you will receive when he comes back. So when it says here he's going to appear, that's his return. When Christ comes back, it's at that time when rewards will be distributed. At the return of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ is set up, and all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, your works are going to be evaluated. But not for salvation. Your works, you're already saved by grace through faith alone. The works you've done in your body are going to be evaluated to determine rewards. Rewards, right? You know that. And so for a leader, a pastor, an elder, here we're going to receive an unfading crown of glory. This is going to be the blessing, eternal life. This is going to be a reward that Christ gives us on that day. And all of us are going to receive this. These are referring to rewards that we'll all one day share in. And those will go into eternity. God always promises good things. There's always that looking forward to what's coming. There's always a reward for you and for me. So let me come back to this as I will transition from this into communion. I want to come back to what does it mean to be an example? And I think this is where really you can apply it to yourself. Whether you're a parent, whether you're a husband in the family, whether you are a mature believer, you're maybe somebody's watching you. Maybe you don't even know it, but people are watching you. So now you do know it. People watch Christians, other Christians, and they learn and they want to follow example. So whether you realize it or not, you are influencing somebody. If you claim to follow Christ, you're influencing someone. So how can you be an example to them? Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That they may see you and see what you do. So if you lead, if you want to lead, if you're going to be a leader, you have to live right. You have to act right. You have to think right. And when people see you, they're going to see you as a follower of Christ. So you can't opt out of this influence. You can't say, "I don't want to be a leader. I don't want to be an example to anybody." You already are if you're a follower of Christ. And so people will watch you, and they want to see your influence. Whether it's in the home, as I said, the church, relationships, your life must align with the conduct that's reflected in Christ. I think it's true that most people won't remember your words, but they're going to remember the way you live. It's hard to remember words. You know, you probably aren't going to remember everything I said here in the sermon, you know, a couple weeks from now. You might remember something here or there. But certainly if somebody falls, a Christian commits sin, you're going to remember that. You don't forget that. Want to lead by an example. Be a leader by an example. That means you have to be out front. You can't be from behind. If there's a fire and a firefighter goes into a fire, he doesn't just shout instructions in there and says, "Hey, do this and do that." What are firefighters trained to do? Go into the fire first. And then they lead those people out. They're in front of those people. And that's kind of what a shepherd does. He gets out front and he leads people by example in that way. If you're afraid to be out front, I think you got to look at your life. Why are you afraid? Are you afraid because you don't want to be exposed, right? Maybe I'm not following Christ so good. Well, there's the motivation to start doing it. Don't just tell people, but show people. Show them. We have to do the talking, but we have to back up the talking with the action. And I think I'd say that being an example was one of Paul's most, he was so passionate about that. He said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Now, think of that. That's incredible. Like, I try to imitate Christ, but we fall short. How was Paul so bold to say that? Well, his confidence came from the Lord. But he wanted to imitate Christ, and then he wanted other people to follow him. And I think we all got to have that attitude. Young, old, everything in between. That's God's design. Our life is meant to be a visible pathway that will lead people toward following Christ. A visible pathway as you walk. Shepherds, yes, but apply it to wherever, whatever sphere of influence you have. And you're going to impact people. We're trying to impact people for the kingdom. You know, we want to come before the king on the great day of rewards and for him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't want to get there by the skin of my teeth, do you? I mean, you know, Paul does say, yeah, there's going to be some there with no rewards. And they're saved as yet through fire. Once that judgment comes, it burns off all the works, because whatever works they did, they had ulterior motives, they weren't doing it for Christ, yet they were saved, it says, yet no rewards. I don't want to be that person. Some people are okay with being that person, and I don't know if these people are Christians or not, but they say, well, you know, listen, the Lord, you know, I'm saved, and I'm happy with that, and as long as I'm going to heaven. And so I'm going to kind of like just live like, you know, almost you can't even distinguish if I'm a Christian because I want to enjoy this world too. So they're okay with just showing up last minute and saying, I'm saved, God, right? Now, I don't know what God's going to say to them because he knows the heart. I don't want to be that person though. What kind of life is that? I want to be the guy, you know, the person that says, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to take any chances. I want to make sure my, you know, the Bible says, make sure your election and calling are sure. The only way I can know that is to serve the Lord. Not to say I'm going to sit in the back seat and, I went down the aisle when I was 6 years old and the pastor said I was saved. He gave me a lollipop and I saved that lollipop and I, you know, he signed my Bible or whatever it is. Are you serving and following Christ? That's the question. God knows he justified you by grace through faith alone. Are you following Christ? Father, thank you for the Word of God. It's our lifeline. It's our truth. We understand, God, that we have to be examples, Lord, and I want to pray for everybody here that whether they're a mom or a dad, being an example to their children, whether they're a grandfather, a grandmother, whether they're a leader in the church, whether they are trying to be an example to a spouse or somebody at work, trying to influence in some way. Everybody here has people, God, that they can influence, that they can impact. And I pray, God, that they'll think about that this week. Who is in their life that, you know, maybe they need to step it up a little bit. Communicate the truth of Christ, live it out a little better, which we all can do, Lord, so this is all of us. We all can do better, God. Help us to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And remind us of who we are in Christ. We are in union with Christ. There's no way we can ever live apart from you, God. The best of all worlds is to live in Christ with the joy that comes from knowing that we are already seated in the heavenlies. We already have our inheritance. It's guaranteed 100%. In the meantime, God, this life wants to be a P.S. I love you. And we want to serve you humbly. God, I pray for everybody here as they think about where and who they may impact this week. If they haven't thought about it lately, if it's in the family or elsewhere, I pray for this congregation, God. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to transition to the Lord's table.